Welcome to Life Source Church. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or SoundCloud. Today you're going to hear a message from Pastor Walt that we hope encourages you.
Well, if you've raised children or you've been around young children, real young as they're starting off and growing up, it's always exciting when they start saying words, right? You know, of course they say dada first. No, probably not usually. It's mama, that, and then they fairly quickly start to learn some food words, right? You know, milk, they want milk, and they want, in fact, my parents told me that when I was a little guy that I'd get all worked up and I needed a glass of milk to be okay. And so I would head to the stand from the refrigerator and say, dink-a-muck. Dink-a-muck. You can interpret that, right? Dink-a-muck. So they learn, you know, maybe banana, cookie, maybe Twinkie. No. But at some point they graduate, so they get a little older, and then you're telling them, okay, let's do this, let's pick up the toys, let's go to the room, time to whatever, and they learn this three-letter word. Well, no, that's two letters. They might say it, but it's why. Oh, da-da-da, why? Da-da-da, why? And then we as parents say that one line we swore we would never say to our kids. Why? Because I told you so, right? But really, if when a child begins to develop this idea of asking a why question, that's a good thing. It's just not always convenient. But the idea of actually thinking about why things happened. And by the way, we don't always get that answer. There's times when we want to know why and we don't know why. But to ask that question is good because it's talking about a different level of understanding. It's not just about what's happening here. It's, wait a minute, so why is this happening? And it can be very helpful in understanding what's going on and the things that we have to do. And so we're here asking the question, why did Jesus have to do these things for us to be saved and for him to accomplish his purposes? Why did he live? We talked about that last week. Why did he die? Why did he rise? Why did he leave the way he did? Okay? And so last week we saw this. Jesus had to live to keep promises and prophecies, to fulfill the prophecies. He had to complete the self-revelation. Revelation of God is more detailed that he wanted us to have. That truth is primary. Truth comes first. We have to, if you don't have the truth, then you're dealing with whatever, right? Okay? Then love sums up the law. When there's the rules that we're told we need to follow sometimes, you know, if this is right, this is wrong. But what's behind that? It's not about keeping rules. It's about acting with love, love toward God and love toward our neighbors. And then the importance of the heart, that why, there's the why question. Why we're doing something is maybe, I started to say, just as important as what, but it may be more important, okay, that we have our hearts in the right place. And then he had to live a perfect and sinless life to qualify to be our Savior, which he did. And so that brings us today to the question, why did Jesus have to die? You know, and what was that death about? So let's step back a little bit here and let's lay some groundwork for understanding this, okay? So on this chart here, you want to see that the world, you know, God created the world and Adam and Eve in the beginning, and then all of us from there, and eventually through Noah as well, and here we are. And what happened in the garden there in the beginning is God had given Adam and Eve specific instructions. And instead of believing God and acting on what God said, they listened to Satan speaking to them. And they sinned against God. And in essence, God had given Adam and Eve dominion over all the world. And they now, in essence, give it to Satan. They turn it over to him because they're following him now at that point. And so Satan has this claim on the world and the people of the world, and this is why we see so much evil in the world. All right, so this sets the background. And by the way, this is where we all are at some point in our lives. We're born with this natural tendency towards sin, and we sin. And so we, in a spiritual sense, our heritage is our. And Jesus talks about it to people who stand in opposition. He calls them. He talks about your father, the devil. Okay, so spiritually, there's that heritage. Okay, and so that's where we all are until we get saved. We're going to talk about that today. All right, so Jesus had to die to demonstrate the extent of his love. The extent of his love. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Because you might think that the, you know, God would stop loving us because of sin. But it's just the opposite. Let's hear, read. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were still without strength, let's stop right there, without strength, what's he mean? Well, we saw that we came under the spiritual heritage of Satan, we have a sinful nature, and we have no way to fix that on our own. We're without strength. We don't have the ability to fix that problem. We are separated from God and lost. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And that includes all of us by nature. And not so much even, you know, some people can, you know, not have a relationship with the Lord, and they've learned, they live ways that are pretty good, but they still aren't surrendered to God. They're still doing their own thing, okay? And so that makes them ungodly. It makes us ungodly. So he dies for us, the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't make us try to measure up. We couldn't. But he didn't put any of those kind of requirements in here. He loved us, and he showed his love to us by dying for us when we didn't deserve it. John 3:16, we know it, right? Let's read it out loud together here, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? And so we see here that, let me ask you, who does God love? Yeah, right. God loves everyone, and Jesus died for everyone. He died for all. Okay? So showing his love toward us, and his death shows that. Okay, the second thing that Jesus had to do was to remove the sin barrier between God and us, because that's the problem. How holy is God? Yeah, remember how the Hebrews say it? English? Holy, holy, holy is the holiest beyond what we can understand. And he has no use for sin. He hates sin because of what sin represents. It's a rebellion against him, but it also the damage that comes into our lives comes because of sin. All right, so he hates that, and he wants to remove that. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's a pretty amazing thing that we see here. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, because he's talking about what happens when someone comes to Christ. In verse 18 he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so when you have a relationship with Christ, you're reconciled with God, and then he's given us the ministry to help other people get reconciled with God. But then he elaborates here. Verse 19, he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and again, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. All right, so this sin that we have in our lives is a barrier between us and God. It prevents us from being able to have a relationship with God. But God loved us, he loved you, he loved me, he loves every person in the world, knows them all. And it tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, and we know the story that God takes the sin and the guilt for and the penalty for our sins and places it on Jesus. And he dies paying for that penalty in full, making it available to all. But in the process here, it says this, that he was on the cross. God was reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling the world to himself. What does that mean? Because just because Jesus died doesn't mean that someone believes, does it? Just because Jesus paid the penalty doesn't mean someone accepts it, the payment, right? So what's up with this? Well, it tells us that God was reconciling the world to himself. Was the world reconciling themselves to God? No, God was reconciling the world to himself. And so here's how I understand this, that what God was doing was removing the whole sin barrier on his side. So is this going to work? Here we go. From God's perspective, there is no more sin barrier. He's taken that away. He's paid for that in full. And that means it's on us, isn't it? On the other side, are we going to reconcile with him? But on his side, he has removed that barrier, okay? All right, so the third thing, he came to provide a satisfactory payment for our sins as our substitute. Because those have to be paid for, which is what Jesus did on the cross. He paid that penalty. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this is the idea of being a substitute. Okay, so when we talk about just and unjust, it's the concept of justice, isn't it? It's the idea of right and wrong. And so he says, Jesus was the just one, perfect, never sinned, holy. The just one died for the unjust. And who was that? It's us, isn't it? Okay, so he took our penalty so that we don't have to pay it. Now, yeah, well, let's continue. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. John here is talking to the Christians, and he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so we have a relationship. We have this sin's been taken care of, and we do sin still. Hopefully less and less. That would be the plan. Then verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I bet you guys say propitiation two or three times a day, don't you? It's a sort of a theological word, but what it means is a satisfactory payment, a sufficient payment. That's what that word means, okay? And so Jesus, as he dies for us, makes the satisfactory payment for everybody. Because what's it say? He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's right. Okay, so Jesus' death on the cross is how he made that payment. All right, the fourth reason Jesus had to die was to remove Satan's claim to our spiritual heritage. We talked about in the beginning, right, that spiritually we're connected with Satan before we come to Christ. That's the spiritual connection that's there. Doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? No. The people that Jesus was talking to didn't like it either when he said, hey, you're connected to your father, the devil. And so we don't like to hear this, but it is a spiritual reality. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And here, man, he's talking about all that we have in Christ and what he's accomplished and what it means in our lives. And then he describes this down in verse 13. He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And what he means here, you were dead because of your sin, and you're dead because you weren't part of God's people. Okay, so you're spiritually dead. We don't have, by nature, from the time we're born until we receive Christ, we have a nature that is God. And we have these sins, then we're not part of the people of God. So let me read it again. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So this kind of still sounds like, you know, what we've been talking about, but get the picture. It's like, did you ever walk into a classroom when you were going to school and see your name on the board? It's written on the board, and you went, oh boy, what's that about? Why is my name up there? But the idea here is that we can see that, what if you walked in and had your name written underneath it, everything that you've done wrong in class? All right? And then somehow or other, something happens, and the teacher goes over and erases it all. And it's gone. And that's what Jesus did for us. This handwriting of the things that were against us, the things that we had done wrong, the ways we didn't line up with God, the ways we stood in opposition to God, maybe realized or didn't, but it was all there. But it says it's been wiped out. It's been wiped out because he took it to the cross and paid for it, and it is wiped out. Pretty amazing, isn't it? All right. And so let's read the next verse, because this is where what we really need to see. And he says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, and that's talking about the spiritual forces of darkness, the spiritual realm of Satan, okay? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So as Christ dies on the cross, reconciling us to himself, making satisfactory payment, he is also, what he's done is taken away Satan's power, Satan's claim. And let's go to the next slide there, Jim. And it's maybe hard for you to see, but the idea is that's now a dotted line. It's no longer a solid line. You see what I'm saying? And so we don't have to be under Satan's power anymore. Christ broke that for us. He broke those chains that might hold us there. Now, anybody who still doesn't believe, anybody who still doesn't know the Lord, anybody who hasn't received Christ as Savior is still under that claim. But there's a way out. See, that's the thing. The way out is Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. All right, so we've been talking about this. Our natural state is to be condemned, but Jesus has done something different so that when we believe and we receive Christ as Savior, we're no longer condemned. You can take that off your back. No longer condemned. Does that mean you're perfect? It means you'll never sin again? No. But you're no longer condemned. The difference is, like we've already talked about, the story of the woman caught in adultery, who they brought her and she was guilty and they were accusing her and their motives weren't right anyway. So Jesus says a couple things and eventually they turn away and leave. And he asks the lady, so where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. I don't know where they are. They aren't here anymore. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Even though she had sinned. And she knew it was sin. And he tells her, go and sin no more. Go and sin. But I don't condemn you. And I think I might have mentioned last week, I get the picture. The idea is that when I sin, when you sin, rather than God going, right? Out of my sight. No, he puts his arm around us and says, okay, look. We know that wasn't right. It's not the thing to do. But I don't condemn you. Why doesn't he condemn us? Because he's already paid. That penalty has been paid. Doesn't have to be paid twice or thousands of times. Just the once. He paid it. He says, I don't condemn you. Let's work on this. Let's see if we can't do better. All right. And so, what we need to do is believe. See, we as people need to believe. And the Bible says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Let's say you might make it. Let's say you might make it. Okay, come on, wake up here. No, it doesn't say you might make it. It doesn't say you might finally measure up and get everlasting life. When you believe, when you come to that place where you genuinely, sincerely believe and you put your faith and trust in Christ, you what? You have everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. You have it now. And that's how you're able to go on living when this body gives up the ghost, okay, and dies. Now, so once we believe, here's what happens. People who believe find forgiveness, eternal life, and a new life because God has moved in and united himself with their spirit and changed things. And so life begins to change. All right, so Jesus had to die to remove Satan's claim, but also to free us from the controlling power of sin. Because before we come to Christ, we are enslaved by sin. Now, that doesn't mean you commit every sin there is to commit, but you're enslaved by it because this distinction is that when we believe, when we genuinely believe, something happens. And we are moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God himself moves in, and we receive eternal life with him there. He changes our nature. But before that, we are living our own way. We are Lord of our own lives with a spiritual heritage that's dark. Okay? And so even when we do good things, even when we don't do very many bad things, even that, we are still in rebellion against God because who's calling the shots now? I'm calling the shots. I am the Lord of my life. As one teacher says, we draw a ring around ourselves and we say, I'm Lord of the ring, right? I'm the one calling the shots. And it isn't until we come to that point we're realizing, wait a minute, me calling the shots is, where's it brought me? A sinner, sin debt to pay, not reconciled with God, doing my own thing. No matter how I compare to other people, I don't measure up to God's standard. I'm in trouble. And I finally have to say, okay, I'm not doing this anymore. And this is where the idea of repentance comes in. When we believe like this, we repent. If we have, if this is the timeline of our lives, and let's say this is the point in my life when I come to Christ, before that I'm living one way, trying maybe doing my best, maybe I'm well-intentioned, but I'm wrong, and I'm Lord of my own life, and I'm in rebellion against God. The Bible describes me as an enemy of God because I'm not yielded to him. And then when I receive Christ, this repentance goes, not that anymore. Not that anymore. Now I'm turning to the Lord. I'm turning away from that old way of living to living for the Lord. And you don't always even know what that means in your life at that point. But God is faithful. He comes into your life and begins to teach you and grow, and you start to make changes. You get a new life out of this. And so Jesus had to die, the Bible tells us, to free us from that controlling power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, he says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Old man, yeah, I qualify, but not all you do. When he says our old man, he means that the way we were before we received Christ, the guy who's now dead and I'm alive and new, a new person in Christ. Okay, so that old man, he was crucified with Christ. That means he did what? He died. That old man died with Christ. That the body of sin might be done away with, this controlling power of sin, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. All right. Now, when we talk about slavery, we have a lot, who knows what kinds of ideas we come up with. Let's just talk about it in the simplest of terms. If I am a slave and my master says, go do that, I don't have much of a choice, do I? Because if I don't go do it, he's going to make me go do it, right? He's going to force me somehow to do it. I don't have any choice, okay? Now, what if I get set free from that master? Someone's purchased me, bought me, and I'm here, and the master looks at me, that old master says, go do that. Do I have to do it? Do I? No, I don't have to do it. Can I do it? Can I? Yes, but I don't have to anymore. And it's the same thing when we come to a relationship with Christ. Okay? He has set us free from that old master that we were slaves to. And now we don't have to answer to that. We don't have to do what the old way wants us to do. We can. We shouldn't. But we're free not to. We can make a different choice. And before we couldn't. It wasn't possible. And that brings us to number 6, to prepare the way for him to rise from the dead. He had to die in order to rise, right? Simple logic, okay? But there's more to it than that. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus, we talked about it, that was last week, yeah. That Jesus comes into the temple, which the temple was a place to worship God, to humble yourself before God, to bring an offering to God, to worship God. That's what it was for. And what had happened is the religious leaders had made arrangements with business people who had come into the temple and set up shop. Because what a great place to set up shop, because everybody has to come, don't they? Okay, and they had a rule that you couldn't give foreign money in the temple. You could only give the Jewish money. And so there were money changers there. And do you think they did that for nothing? No, they, you know, put some padding in there for themselves. Selling of animals for sacrifices, other things. And they had turned this place into a marketplace instead of a holy place to worship God. Okay, Jesus came in and said no. And he, remember, he turned over the tables, and he says he had a whip, and he was driving them out, chasing them out. That would have been quite a sight. You know? This crazy man here. No, he's the holy God of this temple. And so it brings it to that. And then this happens after that. Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? You know, what authority do you have? You have to show us a sign. Tell us that would prove that you have the authority to do what you're doing. And then Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, understandably, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, kill this body, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. By the way, at the end of this week, this is what we're celebrating. And then verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they believed because he had risen. This is crucial. The resurrection is crucial. I'm calling it the hinge of Christianity. The hinge of Christianity, okay? Because if Jesus didn't rise, Christianity isn't true. That's just the way it is. It's just not true. Because Jesus hinged everything on his resurrection. Another place they ask him and challenge him too. What sign are you giving? He says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Jonah, who was in the fish, good as dead, for 3 days and then vomited out by the fish. I wonder what that experience is like. Being vomited out. Anyway, but now he's back in the world, living again. And he said, that's like what I'm going to do. And he was. He died. He's buried. And 3 days later, he rises. And so Jesus hinged everything on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul also hinges all of Christianity on it. In 1 Corinthians 15, that should say 15, not 5. He says, if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. So he had to die to rise. And so it's sort of like two sides of the same coin, okay? Because on the one side, you know, if Christ is not risen, and we have Jesus' death, everybody dies. I haven't done it yet. I'm not in a hurry. But we all die. Everybody dies. So that's no miracle, is it, that Jesus dies? But nobody but Jesus comes back from the dead on his own. Okay? Jesus' resurrection means that Christianity is true. If all we had the death, is Christianity true? Well, if he rises, Christianity is true. All right, so Jesus had to die. These are the things we've seen. We could probably come up with more reasons, but to demonstrate his love to us, and what a powerful demonstration it is. To remove the sin barrier, God reconciling us to himself, removing that. To make a satisfactory payment for our sins, to be our substitute there. To remove Satan's claim on us. And then to remove the controlling power of sin so we can choose to do right instead of what's wrong. And then prepare him to rise from the dead. He had to die. Okay? Now, how do we remember this stuff? Well, Jesus told his disciples on the night before he went to trial and then on to crucifixion. He sat down with them and talked about the bread and the wine and this, what we call the Lord's Supper. And then he said, for as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. All right? And so that's what the Lord's Supper is about. And that's what we're going to partake of now. Okay? So the story is that Jesus says, and I say story, that sounds like make-believe. I don't mean that. I mean what Jesus did and what he said. He's sitting there with them, and he says, this bread, and he breaks the bread and begins passing it out. And he says, this bread is my body dying for you. And that's a symbol. It's a symbol because Jesus is sitting there, right? And he's giving it. So it's symbolic of his body dying on the cross for us. And the biggest thing that he accomplished with that, of course, paying the penalty for our sins, but also freeing us from the controlling power of sin. So he does that. And then he gives the wine and he says, this is my blood, which is shed for you. What the blood does, all through the Bible, the shedding of blood, when it's in that religious context, is about providing forgiveness for every sin. Forgiveness for the individual sins that we have committed, and they are many. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, what we want to do is just take a moment to reflect, to have a conversation with God about where we're at. If we need to confess some things, let's do that. And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. And if you're not comfortable, if you're here and this is new to you and you're not comfortable, that's fine. You don't have to partake, okay? But if you believe what we're talking about and you want to, you're also free to, okay? All right, so let's just take a minute or so here and just close our eyes, quiet ourselves before the Lord, and give some thought to where we're at. And if you need a conversation with God about it, please have it.